Well, amen. It is good to be with you today, our 68th annual Friends Day. Okay, so how many of you have been to every single Friends Day that we have had in the 68 years? Some of you have. Some of you have, all right, great. We're glad you're here. How many of you, this is your first Friends Day ever? Right, yeah. Welcome as well. We're glad you're here. So, yeah, 68 years. Man, we're glad that you've chosen to come and worship with us here today. Listen, if you have a Bible-preaching, Jesus-worshiping church that you already attend, I just want to encourage you to go back there next Sunday and grow in your faith, dig deep roots, and just grow in your knowledge of who Jesus is. But listen, if you are maybe searching for a church home, and maybe you're wondering if First Baptist could be that church home, I want to invite you back, because we do something like this each and every Sunday. And maybe the Lord's calling you to make this your church home, as we just try to get to know Jesus better. We're currently going through a series in Mark, and so I just want to invite you to come back in the weeks ahead. Lord knows in this world, we need the godly support and encouragement. So we're going to open the Word of God however you prefer. We're going to be taking a break from the book of Mark for the most part, and we're going to be in Psalm 27. So however you prefer, you can be turning there. Now, if you do not have a Bible app on your phone, you should. And we recommend YouVersion. I think I've got the screen up there. You can just go to the App Store and look up YouVersion Bible app, because with it you can have the Word of God at your fingertips. You can find plans that help it make sense. And actually, while you're here, if you go to events, you can find First Baptist and you can follow along with our screens right there on your smartphone. So I was actually listening to a devotional on the YouVersion app a couple weeks ago, and two words stuck out that have inspired this message. It is the title of the message. The two words are just one thing. And if you do a search, over 100 verses will come up with that phrase, one thing in them. Verses like John 9:25, when a formerly blind man, speaking to the religious leaders, said, "One thing I know, I was blind and now I see." We see that one thing phrase again in 2 Peter 3:8. Which says, "But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are as one day." Now, we could do an entire series on either one of these verses. They are truth. They apply to our lives just like the rest of Scripture. But the verses that we're going to look at today have at least one thing in common, and that is that they look at the condition of our hearts and show us what our hearts as people who claim to know and serve and love Jesus really should look like. If you got a bulletin on the back, there is an outline of the message today. And the first blanks at the top of the outline are this. One thing is the most important thing. For today's message, the one thing is the most important thing. And so I ask you to begin to think about this question. What is your one thing? What is the most important thing in your life? If you're able, out of respect for the Word of God, please stand as we read Psalm 27, 1 through 7. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. Verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall not hide me in his pavilion. He shall hide me in his pavilion, excuse me. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. And Now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me. Therefore I will offer sacrifices of joy in his tabernacle. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Thank you. You can have a seat. So it is a beautiful and reverent psalm written by David. And we can almost see him bowing in worship as he says these words of prayer. And actually, that's number one on your outline. David's one thing was a heart of worship. A heart of worship. Now, if we read this psalm, these verses, without knowing much background on David's life, we might be tempted to say, okay, a heart of worship, it was important to David. I mean, he is, after all, King David. He wrote some of the Psalms. A heart of worship should be important to him. But what we don't see in this psalm is all that was going on in David's life when he wrote it. Research tells us that he penned these words before he was anointed king, and so it was likely that he was actually running for his life from King Saul, who tried to kill him multiple times, just to end his life. And so, hear these words through that lens. When the wicked came against me, verse 2, to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What is this? What is David's confidence in? The next blank on your outline, it is the Lord. David's confidence was in the Lord. Now notice what David says about God, the Lord. He is my light and my salvation. Okay, so what exactly does that mean? As light, God reveals truth. He illuminates the darkness. He conquers the shadows. As salvation, he saves from enemies and harm. That word salvation is defined as rescue, deliverance, safety, victory. And because of this, because God was to David, he can write, whom shall I fear? This applies to us. Because the one true God, as revealed in the Bible, is my light and my salvation, I don't have to be afraid of anyone or anything. If Jesus is my Lord, then I don't have to be afraid of anything. He goes on to say, the Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That word strength, that means a safe place, a stronghold, a refuge. It's reminiscent of some of the promises we find in Psalm 91. Listen as I read verses 1 and 2. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Verses 5 and 6, you shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Verses 9 and 10, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And so, because David, the author of Psalm 27, knew all this to be true about his God, that's why a heart of worship was his one thing. Verse 4 again, Psalm 27, one thing I have desired, and that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Those phrases, house of the Lord, the word temple, refer to a place of worship. And thankfully, because of Jesus, we don't have to just come to one place to worship. Now we can worship wherever we are. Everybody's worshiping something. Think about it. What are you worshiping here today? Is worship of the one true God truly important to you? What's your one thing. David's was a heart of worship. That leads to number two on your outline. An attentive heart. An attentive heart. Turn over to Luke 10, and we'll find our one thing phrase again, used of Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. It says this in verse 38. It happened as they, that's Jesus and his disciples, went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but here it is, one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I get the idea that there were a lot of Martha memes floating around back in, when this was written, but I'm not sure. So here's what we know about Martha. She was hospitable. In verse 36, she welcomed Jesus into her house. She was a servant in verse 40. Both very commendable qualities. But then she's described as distracted and worried and troubled. And we contrast that with Mary, who simply sat listening in the presence of Jesus. Jesus then commended her for this choice. Now, John's account of the same story gives a few more details. This was soon after Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. That's the brother of Mary and Martha. That's in John 11. And not only did Mary sit at Jesus' feet, this is who used an entire bottle of expensive perfume to anoint the feet of Jesus, the fragrance filling the whole house. And Martha was actually not the only one who didn't approve of Mary's actions. John 12, 4 through 6, Judas Iscariot, the one who was about to betray Jesus, he complained that it was a waste of money and that perfume should have been sold and the money given to the poor, though actually he was a thief and he wanted the money for himself. And so get this, both Martha and Judas missed the presence of Jesus. Martha missed it because she was distracted with serving. Judas missed it because he was distracted with greed. Now, we would probably all agree, greed is always a sin. But serving? The next blank's on your outline. See, even good things can become sinful if we miss Mary's one thing, that attentive to Jesus heart. Listening to Jesus because he always speaks truth. The same thing that we can do. Listening to him, worshiping him because he's always worthy. Thankful to Jesus for everything he has done for us because he has done more than we could ever ask or repay or imagine. See, Mary had much to be thankful for. And the truth is, every one of us are listening to someone. If we're not listening to Jesus, then we're probably listening to someone who is saying what we want to hear more than the truth. Someone who doesn't speak the truth as much as just they're saying exactly what we want to hear. There are a lot of voices that distract us, just like Martha was. If we're not worshiping Jesus, then we are worshiping someone or something. See, more out of serving out of a heart that loved Jesus, it appears here that Martha was serving to be noticed from a place of pride. Capable. We aren't thankful to Jesus. We're thankful to someone else. And I know my prideful, sinful heart. I'm likely to put myself in that place. Oh, look what all I have done. And leave God out. How many times can we put our own name in verse 4? Jim, Jim, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the good part. Put your name in there. How many times would Jesus just want to say that to me? Here we are, thousands of years later, talking about Mary's attentive heart of worship. What distracts you from hearing the voice of Jesus? What form does pride take in your life? It can be disguised as a lot of different things in a lot of different ways. What are you so worried and troubled about that you miss the words and presence of Jesus? What is your one thing? Verse 2, they kind of go hand in hand, like a conversation with God. I mean, think about this for a moment. If all you ever did was talked to your spouse and you never listened, how good of a relationship would you guys have? It would be strained to be the least. I see some elbows. I don't know why, but some people are, that's not what we're here for. Listen, our relationship with God is similar. It's a two-way street. Many of us have the talking to God part down. How often do we just sit and listen? How many times is listening to Him just a struggle? The heart of worship speaks to God. An attentive heart listens. What's your one thing? Turn over to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following. We haven't got here in our study in Mark yet, but we will in a few weeks. This is the story of the rich young ruler, and it is number 3 on your outline, a heart of surrender. A heart of surrender. Pick it up in verse 17. It says this: "Now as Jesus was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And so Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is good.'" It seems like a strange interaction here, but basically Jesus is saying, listen, let's be done with the flattery. Only God is good. If you're calling me good, then I'm God. And you're missing that. Verse 19. You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery, do not murder, don't steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. And he, the young man, answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, here's our phrase, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up your cross and follow me." But he, the rich young ruler, was sad at this word, and he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So this story has always been a little bit disheartening to me. I mean, we have what appears to be a guy who really wants to follow Jesus. It seems like Jesus would have been like, yeah, come on, welcomed him in pretty easily. But let's notice just a few things. After Jesus listed off some of the commandments, the young man said in verse 20, "Teacher, these things I have kept since my youth." I've kept these perfectly since my youth. Now, could that be true? Has this young man lived a sinless life ever since he was a kid? In my experience, no. And I can say that because that is the human condition. That is the human heart. He may never have committed adultery, but he probably lusted in his heart. He may have never murdered, but he probably had hatred in his heart to someone. I doubt that he always honored his mom and dad all these many years. Romans 3:10 says this: "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one." And this rich young ruler was not the exception. Neither am I. None of us are. He had it all. He was rich. He was young. He was a ruler. And he thought that he was sinless, and yet the one thing he lacked was a surrendered heart to Jesus. So Jesus actually mentions, of the Ten Commandments, numbers 5 through 10. right there in verse 19. Now, these are the ones that deal with our horizontal relationships with each other. The ones that he didn't say were 1 through 4 that deal with our vertical relationship with God. And of these, this rich young ruler was guilty of number 1 when God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." This man's God was his money and his possessions. His heart was surrendered to his riches, and he wasn't able to give them up. Matthew 16, 26 says this, What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul? Many of us may be here this morning and believe that we have it all together as well. But nothing in this world, being rich, being young, having a group of people to rule over, or anything else, will last. Everything in this world is fleeting, like a chasing after the wind. All these things that we use to try to fix ourselves, they don't deal with the heart problem. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous. In God's economy, all of humanity is on a level playing field. And the temptation is to believe that as long as my good outweighs my bad, then I got to be good with God. He's got to let me into heaven. And so I can basically do whatever I want to do because I can make up for it later. But friends, that couldn't be further from the truth. Because of my sin, I deserve to be eternally separated from the holy God in a very real place called hell. There is nothing I can do about this on my own. There are no possessions that I can gain, no amount of money, no good works, no commandments kept. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love for us, he sent Jesus to pay the price for my sins and your sins. Jesus didn't just make a way. He is the way. He is the way to the Father. He's the only way to be made right with the Holy God. And in order to receive this free gift of life, one must, by faith, surrender your heart to him. It's a heart that is surrendered that gains eternal life. So assess your own life. What's the one thing you lack? Is it a heart surrendered to Jesus because your heart is surrendered to someone or something else? Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul writes as if he could have been this rich young ruler. Because he had everything going for him in the world's eyes. He had the right family name, the right education, the right actions. He describes himself as blameless, much like this rich young ruler would have done. Then he says, of all of this stuff in Philippians 3:7, whatever gain I had, I now consider it loss. Not an asset, but a deficit compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. See, Paul was willing to do what the rich young ruler was not, to give up whatever was required in order to know Jesus. I wonder if we're willing to do the same thing. Whatever God calls us to give up, whatever we're trading it for, eternal life is immensely more valuable. Nothing compares to knowing him. What's your one thing? Is it a surrendered heart? It leads to number 4 on your outline. We're almost done. A persistent heart. Persistent heart. This same chapter of Philippians where Paul counted all of his achievements as loss, we see our last one thing statement. Philippians 3, 12 through 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but here it is, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Have you heard the story of Howard Carter? For more than 2,000 years, tourists, grave robbers, and archaeologists searched for the burial places of Egypt's pharaohs. And armed with only a few scraps of evidence, British archaeologist Howard Carter's search, after many years, seemed doomed to failure. But Carter pressed through. He finally unlocked an ancient Egyptian tomb that no one in the modern world had ever seen anything like. The king's embalmed body lay within a nest of three coffins, the inner one of solid gold. On the king's head was a magnificent golden portrait mask, and numerous pieces of jewelry lay on the body and its wrappings. Other rooms were crammed with statues, a chariot, weapons, chests, vases, daggers, jewels, and a throne. It was the priceless tomb and treasure of King Tutankhamun, King Tut, who reigned from 1352 to 1343 B.C., 3,265 years later, on November 26, 1922, Carter made this discovery. He made the world's most exciting archaeological find because he didn't give up. He pressed through. He persevered. See, just like a river cuts through a rock, not because of its power, but because of persistence, our faith is the same. It is always the right time for God's people to determine to move forward in our faith. No matter where you are on the road to faith, it's always the right time to move forward. The Apostle Paul knew that he hadn't arrived yet when it came to his faith, and so he pressed on. See, before he met Jesus, Paul was a legalist, persecuting and even executing the church. And we know that Satan would love to have defined him for all the wrongs that he had done. That's what Satan still wants to do with us. But my past does not define me. Jesus does. I know who I am because I know who you are. We sang it this morning. See, that was Paul's one thing. He knew the treasure that was waiting in the end was far greater than any king's bounty in all the world. And so he wrote, "Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So as we go into a time of invitation and our musicians come, I want to ask you one more time. What's your one thing? Is it like David, a heart of worship? Like Mary, do you have an attentive heart where you're willing to listen to what Jesus is saying? Have you surrendered your heart, or have you been unable to do that? Because you're holding on to so many different things. You have a persistent heart when it comes to your faith. Which one of these four is most difficult for you? Would you just bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Which one's the most difficult? Would you just take that to the Lord right now? God, I'm struggling with this one the most. I need your grace. I need your mercy. Because I can't change myself on my own. In a room this size, know that there are three different types of people here today. You'll fall in one of these three categories. One is that when you look back on your life, you don't remember a time that you surrendered to the free gift of life that Jesus is offering. You never have admitted that you are a sinner and that you cannot save yourself. You haven't believed in your heart that Jesus is who he says he is. See, there's a difference between knowing stories about Jesus and believing in him in your heart and accepting what he has done to pay the price for your sins so that you can have eternal life. You never confessed him as Lord because you never were able to surrender. The offer is on the table this today. For you to make Friends Day 2024 your moment of salvation. If you need to do that, you can pray right where you are. It's not magic words to a prayer. It's a heart condition. If you need to cry out to God right now where you are, ask Him to save you from your sins, you do that. Maybe you're here today and the second type of people, you would look back on your life and say, yes, I remember a time when I surrendered to Jesus, but I sure haven't been living like it. So the Lord is calling you to come back, to be done with sin, to turn back to God and find He is the loving Father whose arms are open wide, who has been waiting for you to turn back to Him ever since you left. And again, today can be that day. And again, you surrender, because surrender has to be a daily thing for us. You surrender to what Jesus has done once again. Not that you've lost your salvation, but you've lost your way. The third type are those who know the Lord. You've been living for the Lord. So I just invite you to worship here as we go into this time of invitation. What has God said to you through His Word? What are you going to do about it?